Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform life.
All right, thank you, Ko, for reading the Word of the Lord for us this morning. For those of you that don't know, well, now you do. I have a twin brother, and I don't know where there are times where you saw me, and then suddenly you saw me again in a short while, but I'm wearing different clothes. Or you said hi to me, and I didn't respond or acknowledge you. Well, now you know why. All right, so yeah, anyways, this morning we have read from the Word of the Lord, and this passage narrates the story of Israel and Judah. Now, before we start, I just want to give a short announcement on our commitment to discipleship. You see, Alpha 2023 is coming really soon. We'll be starting on the 1st of July on Saturdays from 12 noon to 2 p.m. While this is at Alpha, where we want to rally the young adults, we want to encourage all of us, regardless of age, to already begin praying for a name and for someone to invite. Friends, we know that it's the Holy Spirit that works, and we believe that it's the Holy Spirit that convicts. So friends, even right now, start praying for names and allow the Holy Spirit to lead you in your prayers and conversations over the coming week. Let's start with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we hear the stories of your people, as we observe their actions, the good, the bad, and the ugly, we want to pray that you help us learn from these lessons and your Holy Spirit work and speak to us this morning and move us one step to the right. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So once again, I bring you greetings in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I want to start this sermon with a question. What do you think happens after a bad breakup? Now, some of you might have unfortunately been in this situation before. Now, if you have been in a long relationship after the breakup, we can expect things to be very different and to be very new for both parties. Some of you might be in disbelief. Some, as they come to realize that the things that were once normal are now no longer there. For example, your weekends may be always used for dates, but now when the weekends arrive, suddenly there is an empty space. And one or both parties must relearn how to live their lives again. Some might spend time wallowing in their sorrows. Maybe some might be unwilling to face the reality of their new situation. And some might remain angry and bitter even for years. Friends, after a bad breakup, usually nobody wins. Now, the reason I'm talking about this is because one of the most important events in the history of Israel is the breakup or the divorce between the northern and southern kingdom of Israel. As we know, King Saul, King David, and King Solomon spent decades keeping the 12 tribes of Israel together. Now, as bad as we might think that King Saul was, he was actually a decent ruler and administrator. But we know that King David, who took over the throne, was Israel's greatest king. He was exceptional in his charisma and leadership, and he expanded the borders of Israel to never before. And under his leadership, all of Israel was united. King Solomon, too, was an excellent visionary, administrator, and leader, and he used his wisdom to solidify the nation. He would build a temple, a palace, and new infrastructure for the nation of Israel. And after the rule of these three kings, it seems that the nation of Israel and the house of David will leave a lasting legacy for a long time to come. However, when King Solomon died, his son Rehoboam took over, and now one of the most monumental events in the nation's history would soon occur. Last week, our chief deacon, Teck Lim, shared mainly about the sins of Solomon and that his lust would eventually lead to his downfall. Now, there are two actions in particular that would foreshadow this event. The first is that one of Solomon's many wives, Naamah, was the father of Rehoboam. Now, Naamah was an Ammonite woman, most likely one of the foreign women that led Solomon astray. Now, the second problem also is that during the latter part of King Solomon's life, we see that he was actually quite fascinated with many mega projects because we see that he conscripted thousands of his own people to do the work. Now, most likely, the working conditions were difficult and cruel. And how do we know this? We know this because when King Solomon died and when his son Rehoboam took the throne, the tribes of Israel begged him to be more lenient. And so before he made his decision, he took advice from two groups of people. The first was his father's counselors, and the second was his young friends. Now, his father's counselors advised him to listen to the people, to be lenient, to be kind. But Rehoboam's friends were most likely rich, young and detached from reality. I can imagine if they were around today, they'd be probably driving around their Lamborghinis and stuff. Yeah, all right, top G. All right, okay. Yeah, and so his friends encouraged him to be crueler and to be more Machiavellian than his father. And sadly, Rehoboam listened to his friends. And after giving his decision to the tribes of Israel, they obviously grew very angry. And 10 whole tribes then broke away from the nation of Judah. So now, instead of ruling 12 tribes, King Rehoboam was only left with 2, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. Now, from now on, the 10 tribes would then be known as the northern kingdom of Israel, and the south will be called the southern kingdom of Judah. Friends, after this breakup, the nation of Israel was never the same again. The north will have their own king, starting with King Jeroboam, while the southern kingdom will continue to be ruled by David's dynasty. So here we can see that many years of good work can be so quickly undone by just one poor decision from a foolish king. The kingdom which David has worked so hard to build and which Solomon worked so hard to consolidate was torn apart by the foolishness of his heir, King Rehoboam. Now, friends, for any nation that has gone through such a traumatic event, we can expect that both nations will expect a time of tension and weakness, at least for the first few years. And indeed, we will see hints of these as the author of Kings would then narrate the history of these two nations after the split, what we have just read from the history of the Northern Kingdom this morning. So let's start with the Northern Kingdom. And last week, we heard about Jeroboam's revolt. We read that God appointed him to punish the house of Solomon for its sins. And eventually, Jeroboam became the king of the Northern Kingdom of Israel. However, as king, he was quite insecure. And here, let me give us an example to empathize with one of the many problems that he was facing. Now, you see, like when it comes to the major Jewish festivals, which happens every year, like the Passover, the Jews were in the habit of going back to Jerusalem. It is like how we Malaysians balik kampung when the festivals of Chinese New Year and Hari Raya arrive. So in Israel, even when the kingdom split, this was still the norm. So of course, King Jeroboam was worried about this. Now, let us use our imagination to understand this situation a little bit better. Now, imagine we have a time machine and we went back to the past, to the 1960s, just after Singapore split up from Malaysia. Now, imagine if you are Lee Kuan Yew, and after every Chinese New Year and Hari Raya, everyone went back to Malaysia to balik kampung. Now, if you are Lee Kuan Yew, one concern you might have is that if they go back to Malaysia every year, is will they come back to Singapore or not? Now, this is not the case. But last time, imagine 1960s, not now. All right. Now, in the 1960s, Singapore is not the developed country that it was today. There was no MBS. Sentosa was still an island, or was just an island. They had less malls compared to Malaysia. And the food in Singapore has never been, nor will it ever be, as awesome as Malaysian food. Now, Singaporeans, I'm not saying that your food is bad. I'm just saying our food is better, all right? All right, so if you're a Singaporean in the 60s, why would you stay in Singapore? Especially after every year when you come back for Raya or Chinese New Year or when you go to Genting, you see the stark difference. So when Jeroboam split, when the Northern Kingdom split from the south, King Jeroboam was concerned that his people would be enticed by life in the Southern Kingdom. And so what he did was, he quite clever lah. He built 2 altars. The first altar was in the northern part of his kingdom named Dan, and the second part was in the southernmost part near the border of Judah in a place called Bethel, which means the house of the Lord. Now, here was the problem. When Jeroboam built these altars, he dedicated them. He didn't dedicate them to Yahweh. And what he did was, he made them as idols in the form of golden calves. All right. So how ironic it is that in the name Bethel, Bethel means the house of the Lord, we see that Jeroboam built an idol. So now we know King Jeroboam turned the northern kingdom away from God. And the author of Kings would then comment on the reign of Israel and Judah. And this is how he measures them. This is how he sets the standard. If the king was a good king, they'll be compared to King David. If they was a bad king, they will be compared to Jeroboam. So this morning, what we hope to do is hope to learn lessons from both nations as we look at their brief history. Now let's begin once again with the Northern Kingdom. And I want us to bring us back to the analogy about Singapore again, because it's quite relatable. Now imagine again if you're a Singaporean in the 60s and you hear that you're going to be no longer part of Malaysia. Now as a small island nation, you definitely will be worried about the future. Your concerns will be like, how would you sustain and grow the nation? And if you're a Singaporean during this time, you would be praying and you'll be hoping for good, capable, and strong leaders, because the road ahead for any new nation is never easy. And we will see this in the Northern Kingdom, because the Northern Kingdom history was a mess for the first few years. We will see that unlike the South, the history of the Northern Kingdom was marred with violence, instability, and bloodshed. Now, let's start with King Jeroboam, right? So King Jeroboam reigned for around 21 years, but then he died, and his son Nadab became king. But sadly, King Nadab reigned for only 2 years before, bam, he was assassinated by a guy named Baasha. So now Baasha became king, and he reigned for 24 years, and then he died, and then his son Ela became king. And then here we see the same pattern occurring, because Ela was partying someplace, somewhere, getting drunk. And then after 2 years of his reign, when suddenly someone will come in and bam! Yeah. They killed him also. Now, this person that killed him's name was Zimri, all right? And it seems that he's quite forgettable because his reign was only for 7 days. But when my brother was reading the passage, I realized one thing. In these 7 days, he didn't just kill off everyone from the line of Baasha, but he killed every relative and every close friend of them. So in the space of 7 days, he didn't just kill the family of Baasha and Ela, but he killed all their friends as well. In 7 days, that's actually quite efficient. All right. So yeah, in 7 days' time, what happened was that the Israelite army was at this point of time were fighting the Philistines. And when they heard of this coup, a man named Omri heard about this. He brought the Israelite army back and quashed the rebellion. And when Zimri saw that everything was lost, he killed himself before he could be captured. So, and then Omri became king. And that's actually not the end of the story, because just before Omri became king, in the army there were actually two sides. Some supported Omri, some supported a man named Tibnah. They had a civil war for a while. And long story short, King Omri won and became king. He reigned for 12 years before he died, and his son, the famous King Ahab, took over. Now, friends, when it comes to the kings of the Northern Kingdom of Israel, if you want to remember, if you want to know if their kings are good or bad, it's quite simple. All the kings of Israel of the North were bad kings. The author makes it known that all the kings of the North were measured, and they were compared to King Jeroboam, who did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And from this, here are some lessons that we can learn. All right, for the first lesson, I want to point us towards Christian leadership. Now, it's interesting to note that for us humans, we tend to value leaders with wisdom, with vision, with courage, and the like. But in Scripture, in the passage that we have read, we see how God defines what good leadership is. Good leadership is first measured by one's faithfulness to God, and how he or she uses their influence for God's glory. Because friends, make no mistake, while most of the northern kings were a joke, there were actually a few capable ones in there. For example, for King Omri, he ruled for 12 years, and Scripture tells us that he built the city of Samaria from scratch. This would be the new capital of the Northern Kingdom, and it will be more strategic in both its location and security. Now, friends, building a city is never easy, let alone a new capital. And this is not an easy project. And only a very capable person and administrator could have pulled this off. In fact, King Omri did such a good job that even he did well even in his succession planning, and his dynasty would last 4 generations. Now, friends, if you measured success by how peaceful and how well your country is doing, most likely if you were a citizen living in Israel in those days, you would probably have thought that God is with you. Because this was probably a good time to live in. There was peace, your kings were capable, and everything was going well. But friends, you see that Scripture tells us clearly and plainly that Omri and his descendants were wicked and evil kings. In fact, so evil were they that God sent two of his greatest prophets, Elijah and Elisha, specifically to confront the descendants of Omri. Now, friends, this reminds us that as leaders, God first desires faithfulness. So maybe we should take some time to reflect on this first lesson, especially if we have been a Christian for a very long time. So friends, are we first faithful as a leader? Because this is what Scripture tells us, that God does not look at our abilities, our capabilities, or our achievements. But firstly, He desires us to be faithful in all things. Now, the second lesson that we can learn is the problem of precedence. Now, around 13 years ago, I think some of us remember the events of the Arab Spring, where people attempted, people in corrupt countries ruled by dictators rose up and attempted to overthrow their leaders with violence. Now, 13 years later, many of these nations are still facing civil war and violence because of the precedents that have been set. Now, here we must recognize that when a precedent has been set, it's not so easy for it to go away. In this passage, we see that King Nadab was assassinated by Baasha. And down the line, Baasha's own son would be assassinated by Zimri. And Zimri too died because of violence. Friends, here we see that once precedents have been set, usually there is no going back. In this passage, we see that the kings who lived by the sword died by the sword. So friends, may this passage remind us to be very careful in our decisions. Because many times we may be tempted to allow ends to justify the means. Now, Scripture cautions us on this because once something has been done, most likely it will be done again. Now, for me, I remember that there were many conversations regarding the arrest of a famous politician in our nation. And when he was arrested, many people screamed for this person to be put away as soon as possible and also for the judicial process to be expedited. But there were those also who made this statement that true justice takes time to work. And if the process is expedited and if corners are cut, it could set a precedent for injustice to be carried out in the future. Now, church, the kings of the Northern Kingdom has taught us this important lesson. So let us be very careful of the many decisions that we face. Let us be careful about setting precedents. And may we have the wisdom, the patience, and the courage to make the right decision when we come across situations like this. Now, a final lesson that we can learn is that new is not always better. New is not always better. Now, when the Northern Kingdom seceded from the South because they were angry and upset with the leadership of Rehoboam, we can see that the history was a mess. Many of their kings and leaders were incompetent and the country was filled with violence for many years. Now, it's no wonder, actually, that the Northern Kingdom of Israel, they didn't last very long. They had actually quite a short lifespan. They lasted about 200 years before the Assyrian Empire would invade and destroy them forever. And the Northern Kingdom would never recover. Its people would be lost in the annals of history forever. Now, when the 10 tribes seceded from Judah, I believe they must have looked towards the future. They must have thought that this is a new and exciting thing from them. But friends, this is the reality. New is not always better. And today, we can also see this happening all the time. Maybe when some of us are upset with our church, we might think, we might contemplate leaving or maybe even starting a new church. But friends, more often than not, we carry our own problems into the new church. And most of the time, we might find ourselves in the same situation as before. Maybe some of us might even contemplate starting a new community, a new church, maybe in reaction to the disappointment and disillusionment by our former churches. And again, more often than not, these new churches would then face the same problem and situations as the old one. And so for a lesson for us this morning is maybe for us to learn to agree to disagree. And yes, I must mention this, that while I agree that heresy and abuse, whether it's physical, spiritual, or emotional, are legitimate reasons to leave a church, in most situations, may I encourage us to learn to take the harder road, to learn to dialogue, to learn to give grace, and to empathize with those from our community who may not see eye to eye with us. Friends, the Northern Kingdom of Israel teaches us this lesson, that new is not always better. Now, that is it for the northern kingdom, and it's sad to say that things were quite a mess there. Now, in the southern kingdom, we see a slightly different story. So after King Rehoboam's death, his son Abijam ruled for a very short 3 years, and he wasn't a very good king. However, his son Asa was one of the greatest kings that Israel has seen. And we read that he turned Israel back to God. He reigned in Israel in Judah for 41 years, and when he died, his son Jehoshaphat became king. Now, as a reader, when I read this, when I compared the narrative of both the northern and southern kingdom, it seems like the southern one is a little bit more boring. The northern kingdom had all the makings of an action movie. You have violence, you have coups, you have uprising, but in the southern kingdom, it's just business as usual. It's quite straightforward. But if I was a citizen and I had to choose in living in the northern or southern kingdom, I'll probably choose living in the south because things were more peaceful there. So let's unpack a few lessons that we can learn about the southern kingdom. Now, the first thing is that while Rehoboam's son Abijam was kind of useless, his son King Asa was considered one of the best kings. And scripture tells us that he was faithful. We read that he turned Judah back to God, that he destroyed the altars and the high places, and he even removed his grandmother, who was holding a high position as queen mother, because she built an Asherah pole. Now, sadly, even at the end of his reign, King Asa did not complete his reforms, because we read that when he died, the pagan shrines were still not yet removed. But you know what? Even with all of this, King Asa was considered a good king. And the author mentions that King Asa is completely faithful and devoted to God. Now, from his actions, there is actually one lesson that we can learn. When it comes to confronting sin, it seems that as though most of the time there is an expectation that we are required to completely eliminate sin from our life as soon as possible to make the problem go away instantly. But friends, this is actually impossible because we humans are sinful creatures and we are creatures of habit. And years of living in sin doesn't just go away in a split second. Now, if you look at the life of King Asa, we can see and we can imagine that he took many years to reform Judah. In fact, as I mentioned earlier, by the end of his reign, his reforms was not yet complete, even after 40 years. But again, despite all this, scripture tells us that King Asa was completely faithful to God. Now, church, over the last few weeks, we've been exhorted and encouraged to face our sinful nature. And for those of us that took this challenge, may I commend you for listening to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And friends, I believe that some of us might have found some success, but some of us might still find ourselves struggling with the very same sins. You might be thinking that after trying so hard and that nothing has changed, now you might feel like there is no hope. Friends, if this is you, I want to encourage you to hold on, to keep the faith, to work on reforming your life one small step at a time. Celebrate these small wins and be consistent in your prayer and reforms. And church, I believe that of all people, our Lord knows our effort and our struggles to please Him. And I believe that as long as we are consistent in working to change one small step at a time, just as the Lord was pleased with King Asa, our Lord is pleased with you. So friends, King Asa was a good and capable ruler, but far more important than his competency was his faithfulness and his desire to return to the Lord. And so King Asa reigned long and he reigned well. But of course, King Asa was also far from perfect. And scripture here records one of his mistakes. Now, after the northern kingdom and southern kingdom split, just like any couple post-breakup, there was much anger and bitterness. And war between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom was quite a common occurrence, especially during the early years. And so during the times of King Asa, we read that he took the silver and gold from the Lord's temple and he gave it to King Ben-Hadad, who was the king of Aram, in order to make an alliance. Now, short term, this seemed like a good thing, because if Aram and the northern kingdom were at war, the southern kingdom would have more peace and it would also have an advantage in its conflict with the north. And sure enough, after accepting these gifts, King Ben-Hadad attacked the northern kingdom frequently and there was war between them for many years. Now, why was this a mistake? Well, the wars between the northern kingdom and Aram took a lot out of both nations. And in the geopolitics of the Middle East at this time, there were actually two real superpowers. The first was Egypt to the south, but by this time, their power and influence was already waning. But at the far north lies one of the greatest and emerging powers of all time. This was the Assyrian Empire, and the Assyrian Empire during this time lay just slightly to the north of Aram. And their kings were capable and powerful rulers. They hunted tigers for sport, and the Assyrians were even the first to raise the first professional army. And nobody would be able to stop them once the Assyrians decided to come for them. Friends, Judah thought that they were safe because that their northern neighbors, Israel and Aram, was fighting all the time. But it was because of this fighting that both nations were left weakened. And eventually, when Assyria came for the south, they devastated Aram and the northern kingdom with ease. And by the time they realized, Judah was staring at Assyria right at the face. And indeed, the Assyrians would then come for them. They would invade Judah, and in a short span of time, they would conquer everything but two cities. And then the Assyrian army then besieged and surrounded the city of Jerusalem with a mighty host during the times of King Hezekiah. But church, this is a story for another time. Now, at this time in Scripture, King Asa didn't know that his decision that he made would one day almost cause the kingdom of Judah to be extinct. And friends, this reminds us of one thing. This reminds us that even a great king, a great ruler, a great leader like Asa can make mistakes. So this morning, we have read of one good king, a few bad kings, and many terrible kings. And church, as we can see, when poor rulers are in positions of power, people and nations suffer. And sadly, this is our reality, that just as in the times of Israel, our nations today will have good leaders, but we will also have bad leaders. And we have had, and we will also have, terrible ones. And how sad it is that even good leaders like King Asa are also prone to mistakes. And church, this is the world we live in. In this world, we are ruled by all sorts of leaders, and sometimes there is nothing much that we can do about it. But here as Christians this morning, I want to ask us to take courage, because as Christians, we look towards a living hope. We know that one day our Lord will come again, and when He comes, He will rule with wisdom, He will rule with justice, He will rule with mercy. Our Lord Jesus will be the perfect King. And as we sung this morning, we know that His kingdom will have no end, and we know that His kingdom will know no bounds. And we, His subjects, will live in this perfect kingdom now and forevermore. So friends, as Christians, let us be reminded this morning, regardless if our rulers are good or bad, that we have a hope in the future, that one day we will live in a kingdom that will last forever under the most perfect King possible. So as we end this sermon this morning, may I just encourage us to continue to do two things. Firstly, in our world today, as we put up with our rulers, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and while the truth is that there is nothing much that we can do about them, at the very least, let us remember to pray for them. Let us always pray that our leaders will rule the country with wisdom and with integrity. And let us pray that they will also rule with the fear of the Lord, that they abstain from corruption, that they abstain from selfish deeds. We should pray for good leaders to benefit the nation and its people. And we should pray for bad leaders to be accountable and to be responsible for their actions. The second action that I want us to do after this morning is, although we do not live in a perfect kingdom, and although we do not have perfect rulers, we as Christians need to be reminded always that we belong to a different kingdom, one that is ruled by a perfect king. And one thing that we can do in our daily lives is to live a life in this kingdom that reflects the true ruler of our lives, King Jesus. Now, friends, just because we live under the rule of lousy earthly rulers does not give us an excuse not to please our Heavenly One. And as good citizens, let us seek the prosperity and peace of the land. Let us pay our taxes to fulfill our duties and contribute to the nation our Lord has put us in. So, friends, as you leave here this morning, as you head back to your workplace, your neighborhood, your communities, your families, be reminded that You are a citizen of the kingdom of God. And my prayer is that the way you carry yourself and that your actions and decisions will bring joy and glory to our heavenly King.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope that you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons. Love God, love people, and make disciples.